Hello, this is Dr. Randy Turpin. We want to right now establish a theology of healing on the basis of what we observe in the ministry of Jesus. We're going to be surveying the Gospels. I want to begin this study by looking at John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." And we know that the context here, the works that Jesus is talking about, he is talking about miraculous works here. His signs, wonders, and miracles, which included healing. In light of the promise that we would do the works that Jesus did, shouldn't we be careful to study the things that Jesus did and how he went about doing those things? After all, it is his work that we're being called upon here to emulate. So now let's look at the ministry of healing in Matthew's gospel. Matthew shows that Jesus' teaching and preaching in Galilee was characteristically accompanied by the healing of every disease and sickness among the people. And he also delivered the oppressed. Some responded in unbelief, many responded in belief and glorified God. Several miraculous healings are documented in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. In those verses, Jesus cleansed a leper, he healed a servant sick of the palsy, he broke a woman's fever, and he restored many other afflicted and oppressed people there in Matthew 8. Now these works were in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verse 4, "He took our infirmities and carried our diseases." And we know that throughout Matthew's gospel, there's many places where he cites an Old Testament prophecy regarding Jesus, and then he connects that prophecy with an actual work in the ministry of Jesus. I love this passage as a promise for healing, that Jesus took our infirmities and carried our diseases. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Jesus employed diverse and even unpredictable methods in healing and deliverance, and we need to keep that in mind, that you can't really box this in to just one method, one pattern, one formula. Ministering in the supernatural cannot be reduced to predetermined formulas and methods. However, it is helpful to see and observe the methods and the patterns of Jesus. For instance, in response to faith, he often healed with a touch or with a spoken word, and sometimes it was a combination of both. He once healed a woman's fever by rebuking it. That was one method that he employed, by rebuking the affliction. He then touched the woman and lifted her up by the hand. When delivering numerous oppressed people, the Bible says he drove out the spirits with a spoken word. So physical touch, spoken word, these were reoccurring factors in the acts of healing and deliverance on the part of Jesus. Faith was the condition by which supernatural works were accomplished. Jesus responded to faith. He ministered in full faith that his Father would honor his work. He instructed his disciples to function in such faith. In Matthew 21, chapter 21, verses 18 through 22, Jesus states the conditions for the working of miracles. In this passage, he had just cursed a fruitless fig tree. It withered away. And when the disciples marveled at the miracle, Jesus said to them these words, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done if you believe, and you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, Mark's account introduces this teaching with Jesus saying, "Have faith in God," or "have the faith of God," or "have the faith that comes from God," a statement that may be pointing to a kind of faith synonymous with the gift of faith noted in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The implication is that the gift of faith conditions the believer for the working of miracles. Two observations I want to make from this passage. First, the presence of faith and the absence of doubt are necessary for the working of miracles. Number two, there is a correlation between the spoken authoritative word and the working of miracles. So often, something has to be spoken in with authority if we're to be ministering in the area of the miraculous. See, Jesus had the ability to discern when faith was present before he would work a miracle. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, here we see the story of four men bringing another man who was sick of the palsy. And remember that palsy was a paralyzing disease that often left people with tremors. And these four men made their faith visible to Jesus by bringing this man to Jesus. And we also know that they actually tore a hole in the roof and dropped the man down through the hole in the roof into the room where Jesus was, even amplifying the visible manifestation of their faith with those kind of actions. Their persistence was there. But they brought this man, sick of the palsy, to Jesus. They'd made their faith visible through their actions. And when Jesus saw their faith, the Bible says, he spoke a word forgiving the afflicted man of his sins, first of all. And within moments, Jesus spoke another word that affected healing. So, some key observations for healing ministry are here. Number one, we observe faith being made visible through action. And secondly, we see healing being affected through the speaking of an authoritative word on the part of Jesus. All right? On some occasions, Jesus did call for action on the part of the afflicted to demonstrate their faith. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 15, when Jesus met a man with a withered hand, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored. Now, when we're conducting ministry and healing, sometimes it is appropriate to ask a person to test their healing. In other words, move that part of the body that you found difficult to move before. Test it out. Is there any improvement? I have found that often in the very act of testing the healing is actually the moment when the healing takes place, as they take an act of faith to test it. It's very often right in that moment, because isn't it kind of a demonstration of faith to even to test it? Sometimes that's the moment when the healing takes place. And I think sometimes we don't see manifested healings because we never ask the person to take a faith action. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I think when we look at the example of Jesus, such as him saying, "Stretch out your hand," it does make sense. Many healings and deliverances in the Gospels clearly followed the initiative of some individual or group of people to approach the Lord with faith for assistance. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 34, there we see four healing incidents that were precipitated by the faith of individuals. Okay, I'm going to list these out. There's four of them here in Matthew 9, verses 18 through 34. First, a woman who had suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. She said within herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." So she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Power went out from him, and he responded to her, saying, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And in the days that followed, many others came to Jesus wanting to touch his garment with the hope of receiving their healing as well. Okay, the second example we see here in this passage is a ruler who came to Jesus and worshiped him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." So here you see the initiative this ruler took by expressing his faith, and Jesus made it to this ruler's home, took the girl by the hand, and she arose. Third example, two blind men cried out to Jesus for mercy. Jesus heard their cry and asked them if they believed that he was able to heal them. And they answered, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And they were healed. Can you see there's a sequence here? with these two blind men. Number one, the afflicted ones pray. Number two, Jesus interviews them, in effect, asking if they believed. Thirdly, he touches them. And fourthly, he speaks the healing word. The fourth example we find here in Matthew 9, verses 32 to 34, it presents a case of faith being exercised on behalf of someone else. There were some people who brought a demonized man to Jesus who could not speak. This demonized man could not speak. And when the devil was cast out of the man, he was able to speak. So you see, obviously, this demonized man was not able to express his own faith, but the expression of faith was on the part of those who brought the demonized man to Jesus. So there's an example of faith being exercised on behalf of someone else. Matthew's gospel also talks about how unbelief can be a hindrance to receiving healing. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58, this is Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58, the Bible says that Jesus could not do many mighty works in his own home territory due to the unbelief of the people. Now, Mark's parallel account with this states he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Hindrance to supernatural power does occur when there is unbelief. It's not that Jesus is reduced in his ability to heal, but when there's unbelief in an atmosphere, it reduces the ability of the people to receive what God has made present, okay? In this case, and Jesus was present there in his hometown, but the unbelief of the people hindered their receiving of what he had come to deliver. Hindrance to supernatural power is seen again in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. In this case, unbelief and perhaps even prayerlessness on the part of Christ's disciples disabled an attempt at deliverance. As Jesus corrected the situation, he taught that the authoritative word spoken in faith has the power to even remove mountains. However, some forms of demonic oppression cannot be removed apart from prayer, and some translations read apart from prayer and fasting. Jesus often associated affliction with demonic oppression. It was not always the case that affliction was the result of oppression, but many times it was. Healing encounters, such as the one documented in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, these are examples of the connection between physical problems and demonic oppression. In Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus said, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see, signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances, they are evidence that the kingdom of God has come. You know, whenever you see affliction, oppression being overthrown, what does that demonstrate? It demonstrates that the king has come. The one with greater authority has come onto the scene. The lordship of Jesus Christ is being manifested. His kingship, his rulership, his authority over it. So this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to embrace a ministry of signs, wonders, miracles, healings, deliverance, and all of this. Because what is really happening is that the oppressive rule of darkness is being overthrown, invaded by the very kingdom of heaven, and the rulership of the King of Kings himself is stepping in. Now, Jesus did endure persecution or religious backlash for ministering in the supernatural. The healing incident in Matthew 12, verses 9 through 15, portrays the religious backlash that often followed Jesus' works of power. After the healing of a withered hand, the Pharisees went out and held a council to determine how they might destroy Jesus. Jesus knew their thoughts, and when he received revelation of their plot, he withdrew from that place. Okay? So There's times even in our ministry, isn't it amazing? The mighty move of God can be taking place, and yet there's something about a religious spirit that will cause a backlash or even persecution. As we've noted, Jesus' ministry often followed observable sequential patterns. One of the most noteworthy sequences occurs in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. It's a sequence that points to the heart motivation, the right kind of heart motivation behind Spirit-empowered ministry. So here in Matthew 14, 14, Jesus heals a large number of people. This is just prior to him feeding the 5,000. He heals a large number of people, and his work of healing proceeded in this manner. First, Jesus saw the people. Secondly, he was moved with compassion. And thirdly, he healed them. Now, the lesson here has to do with the necessity of, number one, awareness of need. Jesus saw them, okay? You know, we need an awareness of need. I think sometimes the reason that we don't see more healings and miracles is that we have not allowed ourselves to become aware of human need. You know, so we need to see the people. We need to see what they're really going through. You know, as I'm speaking, those of you who are preparing yourself for Spirit-empowered ministry, understand the importance of being around needy people. You know, to be in touch with the real-life situations of people. Jesus saw their need. He was aware of need. So that's number one. Number two, having compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion is the motivating factor behind healing. You know, healing ministry is not just to take care of the afflicted because we don't want to be bothered with all the sickness anymore. No, it is that we truly have compassion on them. We truly love them. We truly want to see God's best for them. And that's what motivated Jesus, and so it should be with us. So first, we're made aware of need. Secondly, we're moved with compassion. And thirdly, we see an act of faith. This is the third part in the sequence, an act of faith to affect the healing. It may be a touch. It may be a spoken word. Maybe some other kind of faith action. So there's the sequence. You know, when Jesus healed, he, first of all, was aware of need. Then he had compassion. That was his motivating factor. And there was an act of faith to affect the healing. Let's look further. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Here is recorded a second time in Jesus' ministry when two blind men cried out to him for mercy. And although the need would have been obvious to anyone, obviously they needed to be healed, right, with their blinded eyes, but still Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, shouldn't it have been obvious what Jesus should be doing? Well, Jesus wanted them to express it. Jesus wanted them to express the desire of their heart. Jesus wants people to express what they want. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They answered, "Lord, we want our sight." Jesus then had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." The sequence here it's instructive to us. Number one, we see that the afflicted ones persistently prayed. Number two, Jesus asked a question. Number three, in answering the Lord's question, the afflicted expressed their faith and even their desire, what they wanted. Number four, Jesus had compassion on them. Number five, he touched the afflicted. Number six, finally, he spoke the healing word, that authoritative healing word. And you notice here that we see Jesus is not really praying for the afflicted. He just authoritatively heals the afflicted. And even when he commissions his own disciples to go out to heal the afflicted, he doesn't say, "Go out here and pray for the sick." He says, "I want you to heal the sick." Okay? They would speak and act in authority to actually declare and prophetically affect the healing, okay? Now, Jesus authorized his disciples to do the works that he had been doing. In Matthew 10, verses 1 through 8, it marks the point where Jesus authorized his 12 disciples to cast out demons and to heal every disease and sickness. He also commissioned them to raise the dead at this time. Throughout his ministry, Jesus gave as much emphasis to the demonstration of the kingdom's power as he gave to the proclamation of its message. So there we go. There's an overview of Matthew's gospel where we see Jesus' healing ministry. Next, we're going to be looking at healing in Mark's gospel.